The gospel for this Reformation Sunday comes from John, the 8th chapter. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." You be seated. Can you remember the first time that you realized your parents had caught you in a lie? For me, I was 5 or 6 years old. I don't remember for sure, but my family was having a movie night. And as I carried my cup of apple juice down the stairs to join my brother and sister, I, of course, spilled some on the top step. And, of course, I did what any 5-year-old who wants to avoid getting caught does, even though the apple juice is now soaking into the carpet and my socks and everything else. I walked away. And I sat very, very quietly on the corner of the couch, hoping that no one would notice. And inevitably, as we all know is going to happen, a few moments later, my mom walks down the stairs holding her now wet sock in her hand. It had been spilled on the steps. My older brother and my older sister both nonchalantly deny any knowledge of the event. This was corroborated by their glasses of red Gatorade that they were drinking, which clearly was not what was spilled on the steps. And I sat with my left of little bit of remainder of apple juice, guilty as ever, but denied the fact straight to my mother's face. And at that point, she pulled me aside, talked to me about, you know, why the spill is bad, why it's worse because we didn't say anything and didn't clean it up right away, and then looked at me and reminded me that lying was not acceptable in our house. Now, I don't remember exactly what happened for the rest of the evening, but I do know for sure that there were some tears, that at some point I confessed, and I definitely spent the rest of the night in my room and was not allowed to watch the movie. And so as I've been thinking about this, it occurs to me that this process of lying, of hiding the truth, is actually so much worse than the punishment I received or any consequences that I might have had for telling the truth in the first place. I sat there for what seemed like an eternity with my stomach just churning over and over as I tried to tell the story to my mom. I had to tell lie after lie to try to cover up the details that I clearly didn't know because I was fabricating them from my own mind. It's exhausting to be trapped in this state. And it turns out that in those moments when we're trapped in our own lies, the lie becomes like a master who rules over us, its slave. It bends us to its will. It forces us into actions that we would never take on our own. Now, these surface-level lies, lies about apple juice, lies about where we were last night, whatever those surface lies might be, all have a deeper root behind them. A single lie that I believe is at the heart of every other lie that has been told, because this lie is at the root of our communal and our individual sin. It's a lie that's been around since the garden, has moved through generations of people, through the kings and the prophets, past the lone truth teller, Jesus himself, and beyond into more priests and more popes, and even through everyday people like you and me. A single lie: I am good enough on my own. This lie is the root of everything else. Every other lie that we've told, the root of every other sin that we've been a part of: I am good enough on my own. See, this morning we see Jesus, and he's having this conversation with some of the Jewish people who had been believing in him, who'd been following him for a while. He'd fed them bread. He'd done some other pretty incredible things. And so they've been walking along with him, and he turns to them and starts teaching. And in this moment, he says that if you know the truth will set you free. And their response is a lie. An unintentional lie, perhaps, but a lie nonetheless. They respond by saying, "We are descendants of Abraham. So far, so good. And we've never been slaves to anyone." If we know anything about the story of the Israelite people, there's this little 400-year period where they're slaves in Egypt. You only have to read through the first two books to get to that part of the story. And even then, after that, there are kings of Israel's own lineage that treat their people as slaves. Beyond that, they're sent off into exile in Babylon and other foreign lands where they're treated as slaves. And even now, these very people standing before Jesus, though they might not actively be serving as a slave in another master's house, they are all under Roman rule and are certainly not free. And so that lie, which is at the root of all of our lies, comes to their forefront as well, where they say, "We're not slaves. We are good enough on our own." And so Jesus' response, or actually his teaching for them this morning, is just as true as it was now, that at the heart of this matter, the lie that you are telling yourselves, this lie that we are not a part of sin, that we're not guilty of these things, this lie has turned us in to its slaves. Jesus wants us to realize that anyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. It bends us to its will. It forces us into those places we would not normally go. It convinces us that the only way out is to dig deeper into the lie. And in the face of this, Jesus says, "But the truth will set you free." I remember being that kid who was scared and wanted to figure out how to tell my mom the truth. And even through the tears, when I finally did, in spite of whatever other consequences I might have had to endure, there was just complete relief in that moment. Finally being free of the burden of carrying the silly thing of having spilled apple juice, my stomach could relax, my mind could relax again. Yeah, I missed the movie, but at least I was free in that moment. See, the lie convinces us that the only way through the lie is to tell another lie and another lie, to further entangle ourselves in this deep web that we have woven. But the truth is that the only way out of this trap, the only way out of our state of slavery in this moment, is just that. Truth. The truth will set you free. And so these people who have gathered around Jesus are forced face to face with this lie that has become the root of their very existence, that they are good enough on their own, and Jesus now tries to point them to a truth. A truth that they can't yet identify. A truth that they don't yet understand. A truth that challenges perhaps everything they've ever known and everything they've ever been taught. So I've been thinking a lot about truth over the past couple of weeks, even the past couple of months, because it seems to me, and maybe it's just my own perspective, but within the last several years, it seems harder and harder to know what is supposed to be truth anymore. It seems like more and more former authorities are violating our trust and proving that we can't take their word for truth. And so we find ourselves wrestling with these questions, asking, how do we know what's true? How are we supposed to engage in truth in our relationships with one another, in our relationships with the community? How are we supposed to expect truth from other people, from family and friends, from news outlets, from politicians, from religious leaders? How are we supposed to know what is true? How can we be set free by truth if we can't even tell what the truth is anymore? It turns out that a little over 500 years ago, this guy named Martin Luther was wrestling with a very similar question, because the Roman church was coming around at the time and really abusing his people in the German countryside by teaching this theology rooted in shame and guilt, saying, "Look, yeah, this is all terrible stuff. You're all terrible people, but there's a way out through money. Just pay a little bit here, put a penny in the coffer, and everything will be okay." And so Luther starts writing to try to demolish these theological abuses that he sees happening. And suddenly, the very voice that these people thought was speaking for God, the very church itself, is being challenged. Imagine being a German prince at the time, or even more so, a less educated German commoner at the time, and hearing that the very voice of God had been lying to you. That it wasn't true. Imagine the predicament they find themselves in. And now we're in the same place where time and time again we're forced to face the reality that those authorities that we thought were supposed to be telling us truth have been shown to lie to us, to mislead us, to tell us half-truths, to give their version of the story. And so we too are left wondering, where can we turn? What is left for us to do to find truth? So Martin Luther, when he got to this point, turned to the only place he could. He turned back to the Word of God. He turned back to the very Bible that, as a professor, he had dedicated his life to studying. And as he did, he began to read with new eyes, and he found a new thread that was weaving itself through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, through every page that he encountered. He found this single thread with two points that he has encapsulated for us. That we are captive to sin, and that God wants to set us free. This is the truth that Luther identified as being woven throughout the entire story of Scripture, that we are captive to sin. We are slaves to sin, as Jesus says, and God desperately wants to set us free. This is the truth that Luther proclaimed to the German people to set them free from this abusive theology that they were facing. This is the truth that sets us free from the lies that we encounter in our own life, the lies that convince us of political affiliations or religious affiliations or whatever lies it is, whatever lie has trapped us into this state of sin we find ourselves. This is the truth that sets us free. The first step to solving any problem is admitting that you've got one. And so long as we pretend that we are not slaves to sin, and so long as we live into the lie that sin does not rule over our lives, we find ourselves trapped deeper and deeper into the problem. But when we admit this step, when we admit that we are captive to sin, when we remember that God desperately wants to set us free, then we take those first steps on the road to freedom. There's a reason that week after week we come together and we start most of our worship services by having a time where we confess our sins to God. It's not so that we can feel awful as we list through everything that we've ever said, thought, or done wrong. It's because we need to be reminded of our permanent place as a captive to sin. But if you're paying attention every single week, it ends the same way, with God saying to each and every one of us gathered here, you are forgiven. We confess our sin. We remember our place as a slave to sin. And week after week, morning after morning, God sets us free. One final thought for us this morning. It would be enough for us to simply remember that we are captive to sin and God wants to set us free. That would be enough. But this freedom is not a pass to carry on sinning, to say, oh, well, now I can do whatever I want because God continues to set me free. God does, but that's not the point. This freedom sets us on a new path. Think for a moment about Harriet Tubman, the famous escaped slave who moments after escaping herself turned around, went back into the territory where she could be captured, even killed for having been escaped, and rescued slave after slave after slave to set other people on their path to freedom, risking her own life, risking her own freedom to save others. We are the ones who know the truth. We are the ones who know that we are captive to sin, that God desperately wants to set us free and indeed has set us free through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so we have the unique opportunity to turn around and call to our brothers and sisters who don't yet know this truth and to share this good news with them. We have this joy that we get to serve our neighbors as people not bound by guilt or by shame, but bound by genuine love, because we know that God has something greater in store for us. We get to turn around and risk everything out of love for these children of God. Martin Luther, in his work, A Freedom of a Christian, would put it this way: a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. And a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. These seemingly dichotomous statements encapsulate this very truth for us this morning, that yes, we are completely free. There is nothing that binds us. There is no earthly authority that has power in our lives. Jesus alone can speak truth into our hearts. And yes, out of this freedom, we are a servant of everyone who crosses our paths. Because we are called to live and to love, to serve in the same way that Jesus lived and loved and served us. Martin Luther didn't just stand on a street corner and say, "Everybody's got grace," and then sit back down and go away. He traveled through the countryside teaching people what he meant, showing them how this called them to live a different life. The Reformation didn't just happen 500 plus years ago and then stop. It's continued every year since then. It's had its fair shares of miscues and misfires, but it has continued searching for that vision that we have in Jeremiah, that moment when God will finally write the covenant on our hearts, when we won't need to teach one another anymore because we will all know God. So yes, it would be enough to know the truth that we are captive to sin and God wants to set us free. But that is not the end of our story. That's merely the beginning of the reformation of our hearts. God loves each of you, and I do too.